This is How to Build a Covenant Community. We are now up to study 14. Bless those who persecute you. And our key text is now verse 14. We're looking at the first part of verse 14, which simply says, bless those who persecute you. And this is going to be, I think, a bit of a challenge for most of the participants in this Bible study. We're going to put a bit of onus on parents. And so, as I always do, encourage you to commence the Bible study with some fellowship, tea, coffee, cake, slice, biscuits, whatever it is. Ideally, the people hosting your Bible study, or the person hosting your Bible study, also has the gift of hospitality. They know how to look after people, and that is really, really important. And so sometimes people have a natural sort of leadership bent. They can lead the study, they can facilitate the study, but there may be others who have the ability just to disarm people, just to make people feel welcome, and they actually really delight in doing that. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to perhaps use a kitchen or a separate room where you can do that. And then when that time is up, you know, 15, 20 minutes or so, move into perhaps the lounge room or somewhere where it's an obvious change of scenery. This is ideal if you can. And then if you're in a lounge room, sit in a circle. And I do have some advice for Bible study group leaders who particularly have someone who hogs the conversation. And that is generally try to sit beside them, not across from them. That's just a little tip. Try it and see what happens. As you commence the study, you'll also notice on the website now I've put a praise and prayer point sheet that you as a group leader can use, and you can jot down someone's name and then ask as you go around the group, starting from the left going and finishing with yourself, just ask what's one thing you're thankful for, what's one thing you would like prayer for. And this helps to do the very thing we're attempting to do here, and that's build a covenant community. It allows people to share the highs and lows of what's happening in their life, and that could be the thank point. And it also gives them opportunity to request prayer. That's a part of humility. That's a part of building understanding among the group members. This is a part of building community. So this exercise is really, I think, really important. And at the end of the night, I'm going to encourage you to just repeat those prayer points. You know, you could say Sarah has asked for prayer for her sick uncle. Bill has asked for prayer, and so on. You just go around the room, remind people of what they've asked for prayer, and then invite everyone to pick up one of those prayer requests and pray for one of those needs. And starting your left, and then finish up with you in the right, so that you can not only pick up the tail end of perhaps any prayer requests that were forgotten or missed, and then close the night in prayer, thanking God for the evening and asking God to help each group member to apply what they've heard through the study. Anyway, let's have a look at this. I would also encourage you to invite someone to read the first paragraph. It just keeps them on their toes and it keeps everyone participating. And it says this, in one of the best books written on parenting from a Christian perspective called Shepherding Your Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, he makes the case that most parents don't shepherd their children with the gospel. He gives an example of a child coming home and reporting to their parents that they had been hit by a bully at school. Most Christians will tell their children to either not hit back or stand up for their rights or tell a teacher. Ted Tripp says, well, of course, this is reasonable advice, but it's not gospel advice. Now, this is meant to get people thinking and pondering and considering scripture. So let's have a look at this. Based on, this is question one, based on Romans 12, 14, the first part of verse 14, what advice could a parent give to their child that would constitute gospel advice? And Romans 12, 14, just to be reminded, says, bless those who persecute you. It's the title of our study. So the question is, how could your child bless the one who has just, well, persecuted them in one sense? How would this be gospel advice? And at the very least, we are, as parents, challenging our children not to be malicious, not to be small-minded, not to be petty, not to be vengeful toward those who abuse us. Now, I don't want to be confused here, and I don't think we should add to anyone's confusion that if a child is hit, abused, bullied at school, they should take the reasonable advice. That is, tell a teacher, inform someone who can do something about it. But at the same time, there's a heart attitude required here. So the question might be for a parent to their child, how can you bless the one who's giving you a hard time? Now, this is, again, not to be confused with how we might advise a child to deal with malicious bullying. No child should have to put up with that. And I've got a lot more I could say about that, but I'll let that go and have the discussion about it. I think this is going to be a healthy discussion for people. Question two, Ricky is having brother-in-law problems. Ricky's brother-in-law is demeaning and rude. Ricky has just been, yet again, deeply offended by him. But Ricky loves God and wants most to please Christ. You have just been challenged by this verse that we're looking at. Romans 12, 14, verse 8, bless those who persecute you. And the words of Christ in Matthew 5, 44, which say, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. How might you counsel Ricky? And again, I think this comes down initially to heart attitude. Heart attitude. What's the attitude that Ricky's going to have toward his demeaning brother-in-law? Is it one of love and compassion and forgiveness? Has he ever taken the time to hear his brother-in-law's story? This would be a good challenge, I think, to apply these verses. Also, what about when it's Ricky's brother-in-law's birthday? How might Ricky treat his brother-in-law on his birthday? These are opportunities to bless someone, and it may just turn someone's heart in one sense. It sounds like we're looking for a way to reasonably apply what Christ taught in the gospel and what the Apostle Paul is teaching in the application of that gospel. Anyway, be an interesting discussion. Question three. Have you ever heard of or seen someone you know surprising their persecutor with a gospel response? All right, discuss. So there may be someone who has applied this. Now, one example that comes to mind is the lady Corey Ten Boom. Corey Ten Boom was someone who was a Dutch young girl who lived with her parents and sisters in Holland during the Nazi invasion of Holland. And she and her family were eventually put in a concentration camp for their resistance and their harboring of Jews. And they were treated horribly, and eventually her sister was killed in that concentration camp. Years after the war, she saw I'm not sure it was an SS officer or the certainly the Nazi who was responsible for her sister's death in church. And it pushed Corey Ten Boom's buttons. And so she was challenged to be able to respond in a gospel way, which she did by the grace of God. And it had a dramatic impact on the one who was responsible for her sister's death during the war, but it also had a powerful impact on Corey herself. Now, there may be other stories that people could share. Question four, Peter wrote his epistles to persecuted Christians. He reinforces the gospel response of Romans 12, verse 4, in 1 Peter 3, 9, which includes two reasons. Anyway, it says this, 1 Peter 3, 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. And this is someone writing at a time when Christians were being persecuted, and after he writes his second epistle, he himself will be taken away, and he will be crucified by under the orders of Caesar Nero and die in 64 AD. Now the question is, 1 Peter 3:9, in that verse, it includes two reasons why believers should do so. What are these two reasons? Well, one is that they're called to do it, and the other one is that by doing it, they will obtain a blessing. Again, have a discussion, see if people can tease this exegetically out of the scripture. And as you lead the group, you're going to complement these questions perhaps with other questions. You know, has anyone ever done this? Or perhaps, do you know anyone who's done this? Maybe something like that. Question five, the early Christians mystified their persecutors by their gospel response to them. What is so marvelous about the connection between Luke 6:28, which says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, verse 29, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Acts 12, verses 1 to 5, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So the early Christians were mystified, the early Christians mystified their persecutors by their gospel response. What is so marvelous about this connection? Well, we're seeing that it's fueled by love, it's motivated by love, it's carried out in prayer, and oftentimes it results in the persecuted being delivered, even if it was only temporarily. There's some amazing, outstanding blessings here, and of course the one who was released in that Acts 12 narrative is the one writing in 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. So anyway, there's a discussion to be had there among your group. And I guess one of the supplementary questions you might ask is, does this mean that Christians will always be delivered from persecution? And of course it doesn't, because today there are more Christians being martyred and persecuted than at any other time in the history of the church. You're probably not going to see that on the opening news item of CNN anytime soon, but it is happening. We are not only charged by the Lord not to be bitter toward those who revile us, we are actually commanded to bless those who do so. We do this by giving them gifts, praying for them, speaking well of them, and protecting their welfare. I've got a prayer to close, and then as you go around the room and remind people of the prayer points. Father, I can sometimes barely forgive those who hurt me, let alone bless them. Please help me to forgive and bless people who mistreat or slander me. I need your grace to do this. Thank you for it. Amen.